Do keep your Bibles open there at Hebrews chapter 1. Let me pray as we come to God's word. The past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that truth. We thank you you have spoken your final word to us in your Son. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause us now to listen to him as he speaks to us. Amen. Well, I wonder what you would do if an angel came to speak to you this afternoon. So you're there, you've just had your Sunday lunch, and you're sitting on the sofa relaxing, and then suddenly an angel appears before you. What would you do? Well, you may pinch yourself and check you haven't fallen into a sort of Sunday afternoon nap. You may think, maybe I shouldn't have had that other glass of wine at lunchtime. But when you realize it's real, when you realize that this one standing before you is an angel from God, what would you do? What would you do if he then spoke to you? I don't imagine you would make a cup of tea. I think you might be ears pricked up, and you might be listening very carefully, paying close attention to what he would say. Well, as we started last week, we're starting a new series in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, if you remember, is a letter of exhortation. The writer tells us at the end he's aiming to encourage us. And the way he's doing that is by giving us a bigger and bigger picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he started off, as he means to go on last week, as we saw Jesus Christ front and center as the final word from God, the way that God has now spoken to us in these last days, time from Jesus' first coming to his return, and his finished work of God, how he has sat down, having made purification for sins. And what the rest of the letter is spelling out more and more of Jesus Christ, filling our vision, our horizon, our lives with him. And as I say, the purpose of that is to exhort us, to encourage us. It's not just for information, but it's for application. It's to change our lives. And most of all, it's to keep us going as Christians, or encourage us to come to him as Christians. And we see that particular goal in our reading this morning in chapter 2, verse 1. Throughout the letter, he gives these kind of applicatory passages, these sort of like, so what's, and here is the first one. Because of what he said so far, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. Notice first of all, the therefore, so he's looking back. Because of all that he said, we are therefore to pay careful attention to what we've heard. We're to listen up. Sit up straight and listen. Why? So that we do not drift away. That's a nautical illustration, isn't it? That idea of drifting. And we can, Michael will be able to, is our expert on all things nautical. You can talk to him about the importance of an anchor. I'm sure he's never forgotten to put his anchor down and allowed his boat to drift off. When I was fortunate enough to go to Australia, I did the thing that everyone does when they go to Australia, which is have a go at surfing. And I was there on the in the sea, happily surfing, and I was warned of the currents, which would always take you across to these rocks on the other side. No matter how much you tried, you would constantly drift across, and you'd have to keep on looking, keeping your eyes fixed on the beach, on where your sort of bag and towel and everything was, and making sure that you kind of kept on pulling yourself across. Otherwise, you would drift into the rocks without really realizing it. Well, that is what the danger that the Hebrews and all of us face. The danger of drifting, just slowly, imperceptibly drifting away. And so the writer warns us He says, therefore, pay careful attention to what you've heard so that you don't drift away into the rocks. And the way he does that is by highlighting the superiority of Christ. If you remember again last week, we spoke about the letter of Hebrews, a bit like a game of top trumps, where we have Jesus and then we compare him to various things, to various people, various things that happened in the Old Testament, and we see that every time Jesus is greater. And that's exactly what we have here, as Jesus is compared to the angels and is shown to be even better than the angels. Let's look at verse 4. So Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, as we think about that that verse, the first problem that we have with our passage, I think, is that we don't really believe in angels. So as we come here, we say, well, of course Jesus is greater than the angels because I don't really even think about the angels. We may talk about guardian angels, we may speak about people going to the angels, but day to day, in our experience, angels are not very significant and don't have a very big part if we believe in them at all. I mean, as we thought about earlier on, that the angel appearing in your sitting room, what did you imagine as you thought about the angel there standing before you? Maybe a little cherub? A lady in a nightdress? You see, all our perceptions of angels are not shaped by the Bible, but by the kind of the pictures that people have painted over the years. But the picture in the Bible is very different. An angel in the Bible is a figure of great power. Soldiers, God's soldiers, the Lord of hosts. They're often holding flaming swords, but even if they're not, then they're seen to be glorious, to be shining. They're the people who make people afraid. When you see an angel, you fear. The first thing that angels always have to say, it seems to be, is say, do not be afraid. Because that's what they do. But also in the Bible, they're not insignificant people. They are important because they are messengers from God. That's literally what the name angel means. Angelos in Greek is messenger. So the angels are messengers from God. And so what they often do, again in the Bible, isn't it? They bring messages to Mary, to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist, throughout the Old Testament. And also, particularly important in this context, is that the angels were seen to deliver the word to Moses as well, the law on Mount Sinai. It's very much seen as that was one of the roles of the angels, that they brought the word from God to Moses. So listen to what Stephen says in his speech in Acts chapter 7. It says, Moses was with the assembly in the desert, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. See that role of the angel as messenger? So it comes from God with living words to Moses for him to pass on to the people. So if the angel did appear in your living room, well, once you've got over the shock, once you've calmed your fear, then the wise thing to do is to pay attention, because here is God with a message for you. Okay? Listen to him. But the writer's point, now we've seen how big angels are, is to say that no matter how great angels are, no matter how powerful and glorious they may be, no matter how important they are as God's messengers, well, Jesus is even better. He's superior to them, to the most important of God's messengers, angelic beings that come from God to deliver a message to us. Jesus is even greater, even more important, and therefore it's even more important to listen to and pay attention to him. And he does that, shows that by all these Old Testament references. He's effectively giving us an Old Testament sermon, isn't he? He takes these texts to show and prove his point that Jesus is superior, the superiority of Christ. And there's four ways that I think he does that. The first is that he's superior in the name that he has inherited. He's superior in the name that he's inherited. Look at verse 4 again. So he became, Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Well, what's in a name? Well, a name speaks of role and rank and dignity in the Bible. It's not just kind of the, what you call someone, but it speaks of who they are, their job, what they do. And here we see that the name that Jesus has been given is the Son. See how he goes on? The name is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son." No, it's only Jesus who has that place of being the Son of God. Not the angels, Jesus. It's worth saying when he says Son of God, he's speaking more there to do with kingship than deity. It's speaking about him being the Christ, God's King, more than being God. You see that from where those quotes are taken from. So the first one's from Psalm 2 that we heard read earlier on, a coronation song about God's King being anointed, being put on his throne. The second one, 2 Samuel 7, is David's promise to his son, or God's promise to David's son, that he will have a throne forever. So it's speaking of the power and majesty of God's Son, God's King, God's ruler. And that's why he can say, "Today you have become, I have become your Father." Jesus, God the Son, is always the Son of God, of God the Father, always God his Father. But in a sense, when he is exalted, risen and exalted, he is given that name as Son in a different way. As one writer puts it, Son is Jesus' eternal name that was given exalted declaration in his resurrection and exaltation. So he's always been Son, but he's given that name in a new way when he is risen and exalted. And the point is that no angel, however great, has ever been given such an exalted name or status. As it says in verse 7, angels are only ever servants. You see? Son, servant. Who is greater? That's the first way that Jesus is superior in name. But also, he's superior in honour. He's superior in honour. Mentioned a couple of weeks ago, my hero, Michael Atherton, the England cricketer from many years ago now. And I think it would be fair to say that I worshipped him. I thought he was brilliant. Everything about him I knew and I loved about him. His beautiful, effortless cover drive. His useful little bit of bowling every now and again. He was the best batsman of in England of his generation. And that is the way praise went. It was all from me to him. I don't think he ever turned round and said, "You know what, that Leo, he's got some real skill at cricket." And it is the same for the angels. Notice the way it goes. Verse 6. It is the angels who worship the Son. And God, again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And that's what we see, isn't it? Jesus' birth. You have the baby in the manger. Not particularly impressive. And yet all the angels gather to praise and worship him. Who looks most angelic at that point? Most glorious? But all those majestic and glorious angelic beings worship the Son in the manger, because he is the one worthy of all worship. Because he is superior. And it's not just there, is it? It's for all eternity. So where do we end up when we looked at Revelation a little while ago? What happens for eternity? Well, all the angels are gathered there for all eternity, praising the Lord Jesus Christ, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And quite right too. That is what they're to be doing. That's what we're all to be doing. And that's what we all will be doing. You see, Jesus is superior in honor. He's the one worthy of all worship. But it doesn't end there. Jesus is superior in existence as well. Jesus is superior in existence. That's what verse 7, look how the angels are described. They're described as, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. Now, the idea of picture of both those, isn't it, is of temporary, of lacking substance. Wind, well, it blows and then it goes. Fire, it burns and then it disappears. And yet, compare that to verse 8. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." He's eternal. Look at verse 10. "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." See what he's saying? God, Jesus, is eternal. He is the one who we heard back in verse 2. Who made the whole universe. For him, the universe is just like your bedclothes. Do you know? You sort of change them, you take them off, swap them for some new ones. That's what he's going to do with the whole universe. He's going to wrap it up. Chuck it away. He is the one who created the angels. And yet he is the one who is eternal. No one created him. No one brought him into being. He is for eternity. He's the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, again, where is he? He's up here, and the angels are down there. Far superior. And finally, Jesus is superior in vocation. That is, in the job that he's been given. Because Christ rules, and the angels, well, they serve. We've seen that already come out, hasn't it, in the name. To be given the name the Son is to be given the name King. So he's to rule. But it's brought out specifically there in verse 13. "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" If you're struggling with the answer to that one, it's none of them. To none of the angels did he ever say that, but to his Son, well, he did. And there was lots of talk, wasn't there, about strong and stable leadership? Well, here we see the strong and stable leadership. There's no deals needing to be made for his rule. He is sat on his throne, and look where all his enemies are. Those who might want to usurp him, who might want to promote a leadership challenge against him. Well, they are under his feet. They are his footstool. He sat on the sofa and his feet are on his footstool. You see, God gives him absolute rule. Sitting at the place of power, at God's right hand in heaven, ruling for him as king. And the point is to compare this to the rule to the angels, because look where they are, verse 14. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Isn't that amazing? So what's the purpose of angels? They're to serve us. So Jesus is king who rules over us, and the angels are there to serve us. That's what they'll be doing. We see that, don't we, in terms of how they bring as messengers of God, but also working behind the scenes, protecting us, keeping safe his people. You see, the big point here is to get the angels in their right place and Jesus in his right place. Angels are servants, given to serve us. Jesus is far above us and far above the angels, exalted high above all, worthy of all honour as God's Son, ruling with all authority. So do you see? Let's compare the angels and Jesus. Well, Jesus' superior name. He alone is the Son of God. He's superior in honour. He is the one even the angels are to worship. He's superior in existence. He is the one who's eternal. He's superior in vocation because he's the one who rules over all. And so the point? Well, therefore, pay more careful attention to what we've heard. If you're going to listen to an angel, if he came to speak to you, then all the more listen to Jesus Christ as he speaks to you. Don't drift away from what you've heard Jesus say. Let's spell out those implications. First of all, don't go elsewhere. Don't go elsewhere. Don't be drawn away from Jesus to listen to anything or anyone else. Not even angels. You see, maybe that's the writer mentions angels here because they were particularly being encouraged to go back to listen to specifically to angels, or more likely because they were being tempted to go back to listen to the law which had come from angels. So the argument is, why listen to Jesus, a dead bloke, when the law has been given to us by angels? Listen to that word. But no, don't go anywhere else. And we might not be tempted to listen to angels, but still, point applies, isn't it? If Jesus is superior even than angels, then who else is more superior than an angel who we should listen to? You see, if Jesus is superior than angels, then he's superior than anything else, anyone else. There's no one else it's worth listening to. And that's important because we do hear lots of different voices, don't we? Sometimes we don't realise it because we so take them in. But I was thinking about this just in terms of the news about the terrorist attacks. Horrific, aren't they? But the news says, the media says, that, and the politicians say, that here is our greatest threat. Here is our greatest danger. But the Bible says no. That all the horror there, there's something even more serious to come. That we all have to meet Jesus as judge one day. And there is a hell to come that is far more dangerous, far more important to escape from. The crowd say, love. Love is the answer. And what a great thing that is, isn't it? Love is the answer. But not by us uniting together, although however good that is. But the love we need is not our love for one another, but a love from Jesus Christ, who came to die for us. That is the love that this world needs. So don't listen to anyone else. Listen to Jesus. And the reason we're to listen is because, and not listening to anyone else, is because the consequences are serious. Have you seen that in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 2? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord. Do you see? Salvation is announced by Jesus Christ. So if you drift away from him, you drift away from salvation. You ignore him, you ignore the salvation that we receive. Because there's no salvation found anywhere else. So don't listen and don't go anywhere else. But in turn, that means that we must listen to Jesus, mustn't it? That he is the one worth listening to. I was in a meeting just a few weeks ago, and I was clearly the most junior one there. And it was right that my words did not convey the same authority as others in that meeting. They listened to what I said, but when other people listened, everyone listened all the more. And that is the same situation for Jesus, isn't it? He is the one we're to listen to. He's the one who speaks with ultimate authority. So he is the one where all our ears are to be on. And it is, again, it's a joy to listen, isn't it? If Jesus, the King of the universe, the Son of God, the Eternal One, the one who rules over all, is speaking to us, then what a joy it is to be able to listen to him, to hear his voice, to hear what he says to us as he announces salvation, the salvation that every single one of us is desperate for, as he speaks to us and tells us of him. So we need to pay attention and listen. And finally, we need to keep on going. That's the warning, isn't it? Don't drift away. Because it's not something that happens by a snap decision. We don't walk away from Christ by sort of one point, being there, next not. We drift slowly, imperceptibly towards the rocks. You look up and you realize you've moved. C.S. Lewis says, as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? Maybe the tide of years, mightn't it? Just that sort of ongoing effect of keeping up appearances. But as you do so, you realize that you just drift slowly and slowly away from Christ without noticing it. Maybe the tide of familiarity with truth. Say familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? I was fortunate enough to go to Oxford, to university, and I chose intentionally to go to a college on the outside that was the most ugly college there was. Just so, because when I went there for my interview, you're just amazed by all these beautiful buildings. And I didn't want to kind of become complacent about it. Living in a 1960s monstrosity, it was quite easy to walk around and to look at all these beautiful buildings and think, wow, this is amazing. But even I became familiar. You just take it for granted. People will come and visit and you go, oh yeah, that was built 1200s or whatever. And it's the same with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus. We can be initially attracted to him. We can have that joy and that excitement, that exhilaration of meeting him, of knowing him. And yet it can all become too familiar. It starts to become unimpressive, something we take for granted. And we slowly drift. We don't see what a privilege it is to listen to God. Or maybe it's the tide of busyness. Cares of the world and busyness kind of creep in and push out listening to Jesus. Well, if that's you today, if you look up and you see you've shifted, that your swimming your towel's over there and the rocks are there and you're closer to the rocks than you are to your towel, then it's not too late. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? It's not too late. We can pay attention. We can wake up. We can listen to Jesus once again. And we can come back to him. Pay attention to Jesus as the final word and the finished work of God. So, if an angel does visit you this afternoon, after your dinner, then please do listen to him. He'll have something very important to say to you from God. But whilst that's quite unlikely, Jesus, who is far more superior than that angel, has already spoken to you. It's here. You can listen to him. Pay attention to him. And in doing so, you can be sure that you will not drift away from the great salvation that he's announced. Let's pray that we would do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is far superior, even to the angels. Thank you that he is your son, that you have exalted him, and that he is ruling and he will rule for eternity, and that he is the one worthy of all worship and honor and glory.
And so, Father, please would you help us to wake up, to listen to him. Father, this week would you cause us to listen to him all the more attentively. Might we meet him in his words, hear him speak, and take his words to heart. And Father, most of all, Father, please protect us from drifting away. Help us not to get distracted by time, by familiarity, by busyness, to mean that we are slowly and imperceptibly drifting away. And Father, where we see that happening, Father, please would you give us grace. Surround us with those who will draw us back and speak to us afresh once again. Amen.